to turn to the book of John, chapter 20. Book of John, chapter 20. Again, very familiar passage of Scripture. We'd like to read verses 19 through verse 29. In the same day, day of the resurrection, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. In verses 19 through 23, we see how Jesus appeared to his church behind closed doors. There's much in those verses concerning what a church service should be. There's much there concerning the responsibility of a church. It's not the point of this message. In verse 24, the fact is stated that Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Of course, there's been many messages preached concerning those words as well, and the importance of attendance in the Lord's house. But again, that's not our purpose. We're told in verse 25 that the other disciples informed Thomas what had transpired. And we are also told in verse 25 the response of Thomas at that point. He said, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails. He wanted to see the same thing they just saw. Same thing they just saw. And we'll get on that a little while. And then we read in verse 26, And after 8 days, that would be counting that particular Sunday. That would be the following Sunday. So we read, after 8 days, again. And there's a message there. Again, his disciples were within. I'm glad that here we are again. And come next Lord's Day, here we are again. So there's a message there as well. And then we read, Then came Jesus. Oh, and there's many messages in those words. When Jesus comes, things change. When Jesus comes upon the scene. But then from that point through verse 29, we are told what transpired on that following Sunday. And what happened to Thomas That day is something I believe that we ought to long for in our own lives again and again. Because what happened to Thomas was a transformation. A reviving took place in the life of Thomas. And we want to take the thought of the message from what Thomas said on this occasion, there in verse 28, and Thomas answered in response to Christ and said unto him, my Lord and my God. I want to speak tonight on seeing and believing what Thomas saw and believed. The first thing we want to consider, and we've looked at this before in the past, is the person of Thomas, the character of Thomas. Through the centuries, we all know that Thomas has been known and referred to as Doubting Thomas. And because of that stereotype, usually when God's people think of Thomas, that's what they think of, Doubting Thomas. In fact, most of God's people would believe that that was the character of Thomas. But I believe to put the tag Doubting Thomas upon Thomas really isn't fair. It isn't fair to Thomas's character. It really doesn't do justice to his character, and it ignores many things about Thomas. The name Doubting Thomas, again, does not really describe the overall character of Thomas. It describes this event, but it doesn't describe the overall character of Thomas. And I believe the Bible presents another side of Thomas. He only appears in 12 verses in the New Testament. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he is only mentioned 3 times. And in each time he is mentioned in the list of the apostles. He is also mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 13. We see that Thomas was one of those present in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. So that's 4 times, 3 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, once in the book of Acts. That leaves 8 more times that Thomas is mentioned by name. And all 8 times, that is found in the book of John, and 5 of those times are found in the verses that we just read. And I believe as we look at the mention of Thomas in the book of John, we begin to get a little better idea of who this man was. We see the first time that he comes to our attention is in the book of John, is in John chapter 11. Now at the close of John chapter 10, the enemies of Christ, we read, sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan. While he was beyond Jordan, the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, sent unto Jesus with the news that Lazarus, their brother, was sick. After waiting 2 days, Jesus said to his disciples in John 11 and verse 7, he said, let us go into Judea. The disciples immediately reminded him that it was in Judea that the Jews sought to stone him. And they said, goest thou thither again? And then at the end of his discussion with them, he said, "Let us go. Let us go." And then we're told in John 11 and verse 16, Thomas, which is called Didymus, said unto his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." The one referred to as Doubting Thomas, here in John chapter 11, makes a very bold statement. It wasn't Peter that spoke up. It wasn't John that spoke up. It was Thomas. And what Thomas said was, "I am willing to follow with you, Jesus, even if it means death." I'm sorry, but that doesn't sound like a doubter to me. This sounds like a man of faith. He said, "Let us go that we may die with him." This reveals that he was a man of passion. He was a man of desire. He was a man of boldness. The next time that we see Thomas in the book of John is in John chapter 14. And there Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning, announced to his apostles that in a little while he would be leaving them, speaking of his crucifixion. And where he was going, they could not come. In consequence, they were filled with sadness. Jesus, seeing their sadness, Jesus, seeing their grief, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he proceeded to give them assurances that he was going to prepare a place for them and that he would come again. And Jesus said, "Whither I go, know ye, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Once again, Thomas was the first to reply. And his response was, "We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know? How can we know the way?" Here's the man known as Doubting Thomas. Again, it wasn't Peter that spoke up, the usual spokesman. It was Thomas. And Thomas was a man who wanted to know. He was a man who wanted to know. Nothing wrong with that. And Thomas was willing to ask questions concerning things that he did not understand. Why? Because Thomas wanted to understand. Thomas wanted to know. And then Jesus said in response to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Philip then interrupted and said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." There is a doubter. There's a doubter there. Philip was the doubter in that case. But Philip isn't known as Doubting Philip. Only Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. And then Jesus went on to say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Keep in mind, now all those words were spoken in the hearing of Thomas. And he remembered these things. The next time we see Thomas mentioned in the book of John is in our text. Now, that Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas, again, I believe that's unfair. But that being said, it does present a warning to you and I. It does present a valuable lesson to you and I. Thomas was loyal. Thomas was a committed follower of Jesus Christ. He was a man of passion. He was a man of zeal. He was a man who was willing to lay down his life for Jesus Christ. He was a man who wanted to know. He was a man who wanted to understand the teachings of Jesus Christ. But for all of those things, Thomas is not known. Thomas isn't known for those things. Thomas is known for this one incident in his life here in John chapter 20. And he is known as Doubting Thomas. That should serve as a warning. It only takes one action, and you and I can be known for that action for the rest of our lives. You say, well, that wouldn't be fair. No, maybe it wouldn't be. Just as I do not believe it's really fair to put the tag on Thomas, Doubting Thomas. But don't you see, there's a warning there for you and I to be careful. One act can undo everything in your life, and you'll forever be known for that one act. So we need to take warning concerning that. Now consider here in John 20 the condition of Thomas at the time of our text. On the night that Jesus was arrested, all the apostles, including Thomas, fled and deserted Jesus Christ. All of them. The apostles, including Thomas, following the crucifixion of Christ, they were all afraid. They were confused. I believe they were even ashamed. They were dismayed, and they were very much distressed. They had followed Jesus for 3.5 years, and it seems like it's now all come crashing down. It's all over. It appeared that they had lost their best friend. But those who refer to Thomas as Doubting Thomas need to remember that on the resurrection morning, when the apostles first heard the news that Jesus was alive, did they believe? No. They didn't believe. They doubted. We read in Luke 24, verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. That's the apostles. They didn't believe the report of the women that Jesus had risen. They believed them not. Mark chapter 16, verse 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Sounds to me like they were all doubters. That none of them believed. And in Luke 24 and verse 12, when Peter arrived at the sepulcher and beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, we are told that he wondered in himself that which was come to pass. And on that Sunday evening, 10 apostles minus Thomas gathered in a room, not to meet Jesus, but they gathered in a room hiding because they were afraid and because they were all doubting. Now, I don't know, and you don't either. None of us know why Thomas wasn't there exactly. We do not know where Thomas was. At this particular time. But I imagine his emotions were not much different than the 10 that were gathered
in that room. And you imagine the emotions that Thomas was experiencing at this time. He was struggling. He's now struggling with what he'd been taught, and he's trying to fit in faith. And all the apostles were doing the same thing. They were all doing the same thing. So Thomas, just like the other 10, at this time are in a dangerous downward spiral. And no doubt Thomas had a pessimistic attitude, struggling to make faith fit in with what he was experiencing. We've all been there. Struggling to make faith fit in with what we're experiencing. We've all done that. But thank God we're not all known as doubting because we've done that. But Thomas is known as doubting Thomas. I believe that Thomas was hurting. I believe the other 10 were hurting. I believe that Thomas was discouraged. I believe the other 10 were discouraged. I believe that Thomas was distracted and he was defeated. He had lost his enthusiasm. He had lost his passion. He was stuck. And so were the other 10 until the 10 that were in that room, Jesus came, appeared unto them, and they became unstuck. And they believed. And then Thomas, of course, the following Sunday. But on that Sunday evening, Jesus came to where the 10 were. And the result is they were greatly blessed. They were greatly encouraged. They were greatly strengthened by the presence of Christ. And without a doubt, that night, those 10 apostles believed. They believed. And they immediately went and told Thomas. And what did they say? In verse 25, they said, "We have seen the Lord." We have seen the Lord. Now notice the response of Thomas. Now, Thomas is greatly criticized for his response. But his response is, "Except I shall see." In other words, except I see the same things that you just saw, I will not believe. May I say they would not have believed had they not seen. They're no different. They're no different than Thomas. The other than Thomas wasn't there. And that's another message, as we've already said. So, Thomas says, "I will not believe except I see." Thomas was only asking for the same proof that they had. That's all he was asking for. You say you've seen the Lord, I want the same proof. I want to see him. He took it a step further. He said, "I want to be able to touch him. I want to be able to put my hands where those nails were and where the spear was." Again, Thomas is hurting. Thomas is discouraged. He's distracted. He's defeated. He's struggling. Here is a man who desperately needs his passion restored. Here is a man who desperately needs his zeal and his commitment revived. And the following Sunday, this man's passion, this man's zeal, this man's commitment would be restored. And that brings us to how Thomas was restored or transformed. We see that Thomas assembles with the church the following Sunday. Again, verse 26 says, "Again his disciples were within." And Thomas, hurting, discouraged, distracted, defeated, troubled and struggling, with many needs, Thomas was there
with them.
Then came Jesus. When he came, he did what he did the prior Sunday. He addressed the whole assembly. He stood in their midst and he said, "Peace be unto you." And that evening, Thomas experienced Jesus Christ. And when he experienced Jesus Christ, his passion that we've already read about, his zeal, his commitment, all of these things were restored. So there is Jesus. He's standing in plain view of Thomas. And Thomas can plainly see that it's Jesus. It's the one he's been following. He can plainly see that it's the one that he was willing at one time to lay down his life for. He could see that it was Jesus, the one whom he loved, the one that he had heard teach, the one that he had heard preach, the one that he had heard pray. He knew that it was Jesus, the one whose miracles he had witnessed. Again, Thomas could plainly see. He could plainly see with his own eyes. There stood in front of him a resurrected, living, victorious Savior over sin, the death, and the grave. And Thomas could see that. And you can only imagine the jubilation that filled Thomas's heart. The joy that filled his heart. The amazement and the marvel that filled the heart of Thomas when Jesus stood there and said, "Peace be unto you." I believe right then Thomas was revived. Right then and there, Thomas was revived. We see that Jesus, after he spoke to the assembly, "Peace be unto you," he turns his attention on Thomas. That's a wonderful thing when the Lord turns his attention upon an individual. The Lord turned his attention upon Thomas in verse 27. "Then saith he to Thomas." Now it's just like it's just Jesus and Thomas in the room. It's like no one else is there. Thomas has now lost all sight of the others that were in that room. All he is seeing now, all he is hearing now is Jesus Christ. But when Jesus spoke to Thomas, did he not know the heart of Thomas? Certainly he did. Did he not know exactly what Thomas needed at that very hour? And was he not there to help Thomas? He wasn't there to condemn Thomas. He was there to help Thomas. But you notice that immediately, and this is what the Lord does when he helps us. Immediately, Jesus got to the root of the problem. He said there in verse 27, "Thomas, be not faithless." Well, there it is. He was a doubter. We're not saying he wasn't a doubter. The week before, all the other 10 were doubting with him. We're doubting also. "Be not faithless, but believing." But then I want you to know, notice the effect that this had upon Thomas. Verse 28. "And Thomas answered." He answered when Jesus said, "Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God.
Thomas not only saw Christ that night, he not only heard Jesus speak, he believed. He believed.
Jesus said unto him in verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed.
That immediately raises the question, what did Thomas believe?
And you ask most of God's people, and they say, well, he believed that Jesus was risen. No, that's what he saw. He saw that. He saw, and what he saw caused him to believe something. He saw that Jesus was alive. He saw a resurrected Savior. And seeing that, he believed. Well, what did he believe? Well, he believed what he confessed. And what he confessed was, My Lord and my God. He believed that very moment. He was revived. He believed that that resurrected Christ was his Lord and was his God. That's what he believed. He saw that Jesus was alive. Seeing that Jesus was alive, he said, My Lord, that is my master, my owner, my absolute ruler. You see, Thomas had a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. And he now declares Jesus Christ to be his master, his owner, his ruler. It was at this moment that Thomas surrendered his will, surrendered his thinking, surrendered his affections, surrendered his ways, surrendered his plans, surrendered his life to the absolute control of his Lord. All because of what he saw. And what did he see? He saw Jesus. That's what we need tonight. When we begin to lose the passion, when we begin to lose the zeal, when we begin to lose the enthusiasm, what we need is to get a fresh glimpse of Jesus Christ and to believe all over again, My Lord, my owner, my ruler. He was revived that evening. He said, My Lord and my God. That means that Jesus Christ is deity. He is the Almighty. He is the Eternal. He is the Everlasting. He is the Immutable One. And Thomas says, You are God. This is what Thomas believed that night. He believed that the one standing before him, when he said, My Lord and my God, he believed that the one standing before him was worthy of trust, was worthy of honor, was worthy of glory, was worthy of love, was worthy of worship, was worthy of everything. You see, Thomas is revived. And when you and I get revived, we realize afresh that Jesus Christ, He is Lord, He is God. And because He is Lord, because He is God, He is worthy. He is worthy of everything. And I have no right to withhold anything from Jesus Christ. Oh, we need to believe. We need to see what Thomas saw. We need to see a resurrected, victorious Savior. And then we need to believe what Thomas believed. My Lord, my God. Because I'm afraid there are many who profess to be saved tonight who do not believe, who have lost sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is God. But you think about those words, My Lord
and my God. There's no doubt in Thomas's voice here. He speaks with absolute certainty, my Lord and my God. He speaks with absolute confidence, my Lord and my God. There's no wavering whatsoever. He is full of confidence. He believes wholeheartedly because he saw. What did he see? Well, he saw the same thing that the ten saw the week before. And what was the result with them? Same thing. They believed. They saw and they believed. These words were spoken boldly. These words were spoken steadfastly. And then Jesus said in verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me. We need to see Christ tonight. We need to see him by faith. That's the only way we can see him. We need to get a fresh glimpse. We need to get a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Why can't we call him believing Thomas? That's what he did. He believed. Thou hast seen me, and thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen. I have never seen with my physical eyes what Thomas saw that night. You haven't either. None of us with our physical eyes have ever seen what Thomas saw. None of us have seen those nail-pierced hands with our physical eyes. None of us have seen that side that had the spear run through it. None of us have seen that with our physical eyes. We've never seen that with our physical eyes, yet we believe the same thing that Thomas believed. My Lord and my God. Because we have seen by faith what Thomas saw. But the important thing is that we believe what Thomas believed. My Lord and my God. Every time we leave a church service, we ought to believe all over again, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. We ought to come in here believing that. We ought to go out of here believing that. My Lord and my God. Thomas saw clearly. The way to come out of discouragement, the way to come out of pessimism, the way to come out of defeat is to see Christ, to hear Christ, and then to believe. My Lord, my God. So I think people miss a lot when they say, well, what Thomas believed that night was that Jesus arose. No, he believed more than that. That's what he saw. He believed that Jesus Christ was his Lord. That Jesus Christ was his God. Do you believe that tonight? And you know, I believe Thomas went home a different man. He went home a different man. He entered that room that night filled with unbelief. Jesus rebuked him for his unbelief. But Thomas went home. He was restored. His passion was restored. His zeal was restored. His joy was restored. The freshness and the courage was restored. He was revived. And that's what we need. That's what we so desperately need that night, that today, this evening. And Thomas went home transformed. You know why? All because Jesus Christ came where Thomas was and showed himself to Thomas. Then came Jesus. And I pray that every time we assemble, that Jesus assembles with us. And then came Jesus. And that each and every one of us would hear. That each and every one of us would see. That each and every one of us would hear Jesus speak. And that each and every one of us seeing and hearing Jesus Christ, that we would say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." You go from here this evening determined to do things your way, determined to fulfill your own plans and your own will. You've missed it. You've missed it. You've missed it all. You've missed the whole purpose of worship. We're to go from here tonight, "My Lord and my God." Is He your Lord tonight? Quit trying to be the Lord of your life. Is He your Lord tonight? Is He God tonight? If He is God tonight, then honor Him as God. If He is Lord tonight, then honor Him as Lord. Don't go from here, got through another Sunday, and start Monday without Jesus Christ. Start tomorrow off knowing that He's my Lord. He's my God. And I'm going to go through the week, "My Lord and my God." Oh, that we could see and believe what Thomas saw and believed. Brother Larry, if you'd come.